Yes, we're continuing Great Questions. And yes, please go see Mark out in the lobby. Only thing is, you got to get through a few trees and monkeys and things to get to him. Can we give a great hand of applause to thanks for all the VBS decorations, VBS workers this week, the stage. I almost knocked over the tiki hut bringing this thing out here. I clipped the corner and I thought, oh, they're never going to let me live that down. All right, you know, that was a close call. So I don't know, maybe you showed up today and you thought, oh, this kind of doesn't make sense. Am I in the right place? That goes perfectly with where we're going today. We're going to talk about when life doesn't make sense. And I think it's an easy thing to say that when life doesn't make sense, it's not just that, but it's really a question that you're giving God. Hey, God, you're not making sense right now. This is not my plan. This is not what I desired. This is not what I was going to do. And so when life throws you a curveball, really, we're kind of throwing that back at God himself. And the thing is, you're in really good company. The Bible is littered with so many people that I'm sure stopped however many times, just like us, saying, God, I don't get this. I don't understand what's going on. How come you're so silent? How come you're so uncooperative? How come you're not doing the thing that I was praying for? So let's begin there. When was the last time, I guess I could say that, but what did you do whenever you prayed and God did not answer that prayer? Whenever you prayed and God did not answer it, maybe in the way that you wanted, and you're like, well, that's not what I wanted. Or maybe you didn't get any response, and his response was, well, you're not ready for that yet. How did you respond then? What if it was majorly different than what you had envisioned? So I don't want to project this onto you, but I'll say how I have responded at times when God did not answer the way that I wanted. What did I do? I did just like my kids. I would get mad. I will pout. I will throw my adult type of tantrum, and I'll get discouraged. And sometimes I'll get so upset that I'll be like, okay, God, I'm going to kind of put you in a timeout. I'm going to do my quiet time, and I'll pray, but I'm not happy right now. And so I'll distance myself from God. It doesn't hurt him. It hurts him that I'm not near, but it really just hurts me more, by the way. So again, let's look at some people and follow them. To have what they had, do what they did, that's going to be kind of our motto of what we're going to follow today. So when life or when God doesn't make sense, what do? We're going to follow first David. David had many encounters that absolutely did not make sense. We'll be in Psalm 18 because that's what he says. But let's begin first in 1 Samuel 16. David gets anointed as the king of Israel, but the particulars of this story had to have been one where many people are going, this doesn't make sense. Let's begin with Samuel. Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. I want you to go anoint one of his sons. It's the son that I will tell you after my own heart. I want you to anoint this young man. And Samuel's going, ooh, time out. Saul's the king. If Saul finds out that I've anointed somebody else, Saul's going to kill me. So I'm sure Samuel had a bit of the whole, this doesn't really make sense. And then let's fast forward to the passage. Again, this is 1 Samuel 16 in verse 12. And he sent and brought, Jesse sent and brought David in. And he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And notice this next part. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in front of his brothers. How many of the brothers are going, whoa, you passed me up for that kid? And he is just a kid. Group participation moment. How old is David in this moment? Anybody got a guess? Want to throw out a number? I've heard 16. Good guess. What other numbers? 12. Heard that? Yes. So according to a lot of commentators, they said he's somewhere between, and I have one this age, 10 to 15. I'm not giving my kid the keys to the car. The keys to the kingdom? A 10-year-old? Are you serious? And they've deduced that because of his brothers going to war, and yet David was held back in the ages that they must have been, in the gaps and so on. 10 to 15 years of age. in front of his brothers, and his brothers got to be going, this doesn't make sense. And the next thing that doesn't make sense, it says this, I got to find it. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Cool moment. And then you would think that the rest of the verse would say, and Samuel sat them all down to discuss, these are the next steps of the process as your brother, your son has now been anointed the king of Israel. This is what we're going to do. And there's none of that. All it says, and Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Thanks a lot, Samuel. Could have used some more information on that. Unbelievable. And David waits. So according to those numbers, 10 to 15 years of age. He waits at least 15 to possibly 20 years. I'm anointed as the king of Israel, but I'm hiding in caves. I'm hiding for my life. Do you know that Saul tries to kill David? Not once, not twice, not that many times. He tries to kill David, according to scripture, at least 11 times. Which one of those did David kind of say, "Ooh, hey, whoa, God, the anointed one here? What's going on? How's this? How exactly is this the plan? What exactly are we doing here?" Was it after the first or the second time that Saul threw, you have to be within whatever proximity, Saul throws a spear at David and he does a little bit of a matrix move kind of thing going on and he dodges the spear. And so then it's not one, it's not two, it's three separate times messengers are sent to draw David out so they could ambush him. And Saul even leads campaigns, multiple campaigns. At what point, and this is putting ourselves into the story, at what point does David go, God, is this really your plan? Does this really make sense? And again, we got to go to Psalm 18. This is so beautiful. David has this way of being just totally transparent and just laying his heart out for God. It's so beautiful. Listen to this. Starting in verse 4, it says, and this is what David shares after Saul dies. So keep that in context. After Saul dies, this is what David wrote. And it's all past tense. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, God, doesn't make sense. What's going on? In my distress, I called upon the Lord to, and I love that first person, my God, I cried for help from his temple. He heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. He heard me every single time. When life doesn't make sense, David says, say it. Be honest. Be true. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. God, I don't get it. What on earth is going on? Get that out of your heart. Get it off of your shoulders. Say it. By the way, God has some pretty big shoulders. He can handle it when you ask him questions. I think sometimes, and by the way, what does that mean? It's just prayer. It's just talking to God. And sometimes what I do with prayer is I okay, God, hey, can you fix that guy? Hey, can you fix that girl? Hey, can you fix my kids? Can you fix this? Can you fix that? Hey, God, will you? Hey, God. And it's me asking God for all these things. But David helps us to realize, yeah, he does that. But what David does is he absolutely surrenders himself. Prayer is not about getting our way. It's about surrendering our will. And David teaches us that so beautifully. In Psalm 57, again, this is David. This is while he's hiding in caves from Saul. This is what he says. He says, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Have you ever talked about other people like that? Oh, that fiery beast. Oh, that, you know, villain. Oh, that. Like there's an element of one of my favorite movies is The Sandlot. The Sandlot, the little kids baseball team. The opposing, the whatever professional little kid team shows up with the Sandlot kid team and they start throwing all those slams at each other. Your mom is this or your mom is that, whatever it is, I don't remember. But I do remember the part and see if you can finish it. The ultimate slam was, you play baseball like a, yeah, oh, that was such a mean thing. And it's so cute in that movie. It's such a mean thing what they did. And so all the kids go, like, you can't say that. You're not supposed to say it. Today it's a politically incorrect thing. Like, you can't say it. If you said, oh, you can't say that. And that's what I do sometimes with David. That's a huge thing that separates me and my heart from David and his heart. He is gut-wrenchingly honest. God, I am absolutely, I'm beyond overwhelmed. I don't know what to do with my next step. I don't dislike that person. I hate him. Bring your vengeance. God, destroy him. God. And he says this stuff and you're going, whoa, can you really say that? Well, it's in God's word and he is the man after God's own heart. Maybe a part of that is he's more true to God than I am. He's more honest with God about his own heart than we are. Oh, it's amazing what he says. And then David says, fiery beast, oh, tongues of arrows, oh, he says this stuff. And look at the next verse, verse 5, be exalted, O God. How on earth did he make that transition? Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul, he's saying I was broken. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Oh, that's so good. What's kind of the New Testament version of this? The New Testament version of this is Peter, cast all of your throw to get rid of all of your anxieties. And the word anxieties in the Greek, it really means to be splintered or fractured, that you're not set straight. You're splintered off. You're not whole. You're not truly yourself. And until that thing gets repaired, you're not really you. And that's what Peter says. The thing that is overwhelming you, the thing that's causing you to doubt, to question, to be confused, to whatever it is, say it. And it's beautiful because God says, I want to hear it. I want you to be honest with me. Just share it. And it made me wonder, I wonder where Peter got that. Where did cast all your anxieties upon the Lord, for he cares for you? Where did that come from? Maybe he got some inspiration from Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden. The same thing. It's your lot, that which you've been given. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he'll sustain you. He'll never permit the righteous to be moved. And why are you not moved? Because number one, you said it, but then number two, you're drawing close. You're drawing close to God. Remember, you're not in control, so keep close to the one who is. Keep close to the one who is. So I said, I have a 10-year-old. I also got an 8-year-old. She is the most joyful. She just has the sweetest smile. She's so great. At any rate, she's 8 years old, and she'll get nervous sometimes. She'll get fearful. Maybe it's a movie, and she comes and gets in my little blanket, or maybe it's out in the lobby or whatever the thing is, and she just gets nervous, and she'll come up, and she just grabs me. And she'll, like you with your kids, they just grab you at the waist, and you're kind of like, can you get off of me? Just kidding, you do not do that. When your kid comes up and they're nervous and they're frightened and they just come and get that bear hug of your leg, what do? You just hold on. You hold on to them. Sometimes you pick them up and you hug them. You're like, hey, it's okay. I'm with you. And what you're saying is, I'm in control. You don't have to be fearful. You can trust me in this. And that's what David does, going back to Psalm 18. Look at what he says, starting in verse 16. And if you want to count, you can count. I don't know. I think the number's like 6 or 7 times that he says the third person singular. He, look what he did. Look what God did. Look at this. Look at this. Here it is. It says, he sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of the waters. I didn't draw myself out of the waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. I was overwhelmed. I didn't know what to do next. Verse 18, they confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted, of all people, me. He delights in me. Notice how many times he did this, he did this, he did this. David is saying, this is what happens when you draw close to God, when you're overwhelmed, you're about to pull your hair out, whenever you're just exhausted, you're going, God, I don't get it, but I'm going to draw close. I'm going to lean into you. That's when he says, I'll pick you up. I'll carry you through those moments. I will be there so that you don't have to do it on your own. Not once did he say, look what I did. Every time, look what God does when you draw close to him. Oh, it's so good. 1884. Teddy Roosevelt, it's Valentine's Day, February 14th, 1884. Teddy Roosevelt had the worst day of his life. His wife passed away in childbirth. She passes away, but on top of that, 2 hours prior to his wife's passing was his mom passing of typhoid fever in the exact same house. Lost his wife, or lost his mom, 2 hours later loses his wife. In his, not diary, what do you call that? Guys don't keep a diary, come on. So Teddy Roosevelt, would he call it a diary? I mean, he's like the man's man of men, bear fighter and all that. A journal, there we go. So in his journal, on February 14th, 1884, he put a giant X. And underneath that he wrote, and I quote, "The light has gone out of my life. I lost the two closest people to me. I lost my mama, and then I lost my wife." How do you recover? What do you do? Oh my goodness. This deep, dark season had to have been so forming for him. Just what, 14 years, 16 years later? 14 years later, in 1898, he's elected the governor. He has 2 great years, and they say, "Why don't you be the vice president?" So 2 years later, he's elected the vice president of the United States of America. And 6 weeks into being the vice president, McKinley is assassinated. And at 42 years young, he becomes the youngest president of all time of the United States of America. What did he have to say about this when he reflected upon the hardships of life? He said this, "Pray not for lighter burdens, but for stronger backs." Not that it's about your strength. Notice he says pray. He's saying lean in. Get close. Get close to the one who is in control, because you are never truly going to be in control of your own life. You're not God. So lean in to him. He will be there for you. So when life does not make sense, number one, say it. Number two, stay close to the one who is in control. And then number three, trust that he knows best. Trust that God knows best. Check it out in verse 2 of Psalm 18. It says this. Earlier is all the third person singulars. Now it's all the first person singulars. In one verse, I think it's 8 or 9 times, the Lord is mine. He's mine. He's my rock, my fortress, and my savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He's my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. David said, when you lean in, when you trust in him, he will come and rescue, and he will be the one that carries you through that season of where it does not make sense. When you rely upon your own devices, you're just gonna get more exhausted. You're gonna be even more worn out. So I thought, okay, that's the Old Testament character that we can use. What about a New Testament character that we can use? And I thought, what about Paul? Paul, Mr. writing almost half of the New Testament. He was the greatest missionary of all time. We could say the Mediterranean was changed because of Paul going on these journeys and establishing churches. I did a church plant. He established however many church plants. It's incredible when you look at what God accomplished in and through Paul. So maybe Paul, who went through all that hardship, maybe at the end of his life, when God tells him, hey, you are going to die, but I'm going to send you to Caesar so that you can proclaim the gospel there. At least then, maybe then, it'll be some clear waters. Nope. By the way, this is after Paul was beaten with rods and left for dead. Maybe it's like the Princess Bride, mostly dead. But no, they really truly thought that he was dead. He was stoned for his faith. Living in Colorado for a whole 12, 13 months. I just want to add this disclaimer. I'm not speaking recreationally stoned. I'm saying that he was actually pushed into a pit and then they dropped big giant boulders on him. The point of being stoned was that they would drop a big enough boulder that it would hit one of your ribs, that would crush the heart or puncture your lungs, and you'd die a horrible, slow death. He received that. He was whipped 5 times. And by the way, you could only be whipped 39 times. You could be whipped 39 times in your whipping, because if you died at 40 whips, then that person that did the whipping could be charged with murder. But if it was 39 times, then you're just weak sauce or something like that. So 39 times 5, 195 lashes. Oh yeah, and beaten with rods. That doesn't sound really like anything someone's signing up for. Oh yeah, and they pummeled him with stones. Makes you wonder what Paul looked like. I don't know what his back would have looked like. It would have been gnarly. He's imprisoned over and over. So again, I just kind of go, no one's signing up for any of those things. But maybe God could be a little nicer upon him going to Rome. Wouldn't God just make it a little clear and easy? No, there's a shipwreck on the outside of the island of Malta. He goes to help pick up debris, to go pick up wood so they could have this fire. And he goes over and it's, let me make sure I got it right. It's Acts 28 verse 3. It doesn't say that he was struck by a snake. It says a snake fastened to his hand. I hate snakes. The thought of that even gives me the eebie-jeebies. And Paul gets mad, finally, at something, and he grabs the snake, pulls it off, and he throws it in the fire. Well, this is on the island of Malta. They all see this, and they go, oh, hey, did you see the guy that just got bit by a snake? Let's just sit and watch and see this guy die. Obvious, it's divine justice. God is killing this guy because he did something wrong. He's a prisoner. Let's just wait and see. And they wait and they wait. And Paul goes and picks up more debris. He goes and picks up more wood and he doesn't die. And so they say, oh, it's not divine justice. He is divine. So they go to worship him. And Paul goes, no. Let me tell you who God truly is. His name is Jesus Christ. And he shares the gospel with the island of Malta, not just for one day, not just for 1 week or 1 month, to 3 months. He's on the island of Malta sharing the gospel. So here's the participation moment again. In the springs, it is said that we have 20% of the population that are believers in Jesus Christ, that we're self-professed. I don't know, a voting thing, or I don't know how they got it. But anyways, and this is the Springs. It's called the Wheaton of the West. 20%, pretty good number, I guess. What do you think is the percentage of believers on the island of Malta today, 2,000-ish roughly years after Paul left that island? Anyone want to throw out a number? Hey, you dog, nicely done. Oh, well done. Did you Google it? Because I did. Anyone can Google it. Google it up. If you look it up, according to Google, it is 88.5 to 95% of the island of Patmos today are self-professed believers in Jesus Christ. 2,000 years later, and we go, wow, look at the incredible thing that God did. But in that moment, did they all get it? Did they all see that was what was going on? Did the other sailors, did Paul himself, how many of them were asking that question? God, what is going on? In the confusing times, I think it's good to remember, God's not overly concerned about my comfort. I don't know if there's ever been a moment where God's had a conversation. The Godhead just got together and said, hey, you know what? Jeff's having a bad day. Let's just take it easy on him. I don't know if that's ever happened. I'm just saying it. God is far less concerned about my comfort as he is my character. And he is in the process of making and shaping and building and forming you and me into the man of God and the woman of God that he intends you to be. And so he asks you to do this. Will you trust me in that process? Will you trust me? You see, when life doesn't make sense and it feels like God's breaking you, understand he's actually building you. He's building you into the man of God, the woman of God, the young man, the young woman that he desires you to be. See, God doesn't give you what you expect in life. He gives you what you need, shaping you into everything he created you to be for his calling upon your life, for his calling. He is making, shaping, building you into who he wants you to be. And that right there is the struggle for me. Because sometimes my idea of what Jeff ought to be is different from God's. So who are some others? When God wanted to make David a king, he didn't give him a crown. He gave him caves to hide in. When God wanted to raise Joseph to the palace, he didn't give him a shortcut. He gave Joseph prison for years. When God wanted to make Esther a queen, he didn't give her comfort. He gave her a crisis, an incredible crisis. When God wanted to make Moses a leader, he didn't give him a stage. God gave Moses a wilderness for 40 years to build him into who he wanted him to be. When God wanted to turn Jacob into Israel, he didn't give him the sweetest, most wonderful family to marry into. He gave him a swindling father-in-law. When God used Job as an example of faith, he didn't give Job tranquility. He gave him tragedy. When God wanted Paul to use Paul to change the world, he didn't give Paul power. He gave him pain. But with that pain, he also gave him a great message, which is the message that we have today. When life doesn't make sense, understand that God is not trying to break you. One caveat. He's trying to break your struggles, your habits, your sins, the things that keep leading you astray. He's trying to break that out of you. He isn't seeking to break you. He's seeking to build you, just like the many others that we have in the Bible, just as the many others in this room, and you awesome people that are watching online, and the many that are in the overflow because we just ran out of space. You guys are awesome. Thank you for taking one for the team. Easy for them, hard for us. You guys are awesome. But God is building you. He is building you. The question is, in the process of building you, will you trust him? Or will you have this cosmic struggle in your heart of power as to who's going to get their way? So everything always points us, leads us back to Jesus. What about Jesus? This is amazing. In order for Jesus to be our Christ, he had to go to a cross. In order for him to be our Savior, he had to be stricken. He had to be crucified. In order for us to receive forgiveness, Jesus had to be forsaken. He got what we truly deserve. So that when you go through those moments or seasons in life where you're saying, God, this doesn't make sense. Understand, God's not forsaking you. He's not rejecting you. He's not despising you because Christ already got all of that. He's building you into who he desires and intends you to be. So again, when life doesn't make sense, number one, say it. Number two, lean in, draw close to him. And three, trust that God knows best. Let's pray. God, sometimes it's true, life just doesn't make sense. We don't get it. In the times of waiting, the times of hurting, confusion, or silence, Lord, we don't get it sometimes. So I ask that you'd give us the wisdom to pause. The wisdom to pause and to run to you in prayer, to lean into you and to trust you. And as we do that, grow our relationship and our faith in you. And maybe it is to help us so that we could help others. But that, Lord, that we can continue to gain more and more confidence trusting you. And if I trust you with this bit, then I know I can trust you with more. So be our help, be our guide. And thank you again, Jesus, for loving us so beautifully. Lord, we love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.